If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5, we'll be reading from here in just a moment, but Mark chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I would like to say that I do have a small connection with you all. I found out just this past week that my great uncle, Adriel Hall, used to pastor this church back in the 40s. He pastored Beaumont Avenue, and he pastored Elm Street Baptist Church, as well as several others. Well, in 1972, I was 6 years old, and 1 mile from here at Elm Street Baptist Church on a vacation Bible school on a Friday night, I was there at Elm Street Baptist Church. I've been going all week, and my parents took us there, and my uncle, A.G., is what everybody called him, but we called him Adriel. And my uncle Adriel, of course, was the pastor there, and I went there for vacation Bible school. I was 6, and I wasn't looking to be saved. I wasn't even looking to find Jesus. And if you want to be honest today, I was going there for cookies and Kool-Aid. That was the highlight of my week. And, of course, making those little macaroni houses out of Elmer's glue and macaroni. But nowadays, they think they got to build a computer in Bible school. But macaroni house brought me great joy. But I wasn't looking to go there to find Jesus. In fact, my grandfather is preacher Ed Spencer, and my great uncle Adriel Hall. They were both pastors, and I thought, well, if anybody was assured into heaven, it had to be me. At 6 years old, though, I didn't really have such thoughts. I just assumed, since we went to church every time the door was open, I was going to heaven. And so, in vacation Bible school, I didn't pay really much attention. And I can remember sitting there on that Friday night. And all my friends around me, they were cutting up, they were kicking the pews, they were doing all these things, and they had no idea that at 6 years old I was having a heart attack. And I was sitting there because Uncle Adriel was preaching, and he started preaching about Jesus. He preached the gospel that evening, and I was listening. Nobody else, as far as I knew, was listening but me. And he started talking about Jesus and what Jesus had done on the cross, that he'd shed every drop of his blood to save sinners. I didn't know I was a sinner until he started explaining it. And the Holy Ghost convicted my heart that I was lost. And I was scared to death. And I didn't know what to do. I was in a desperate situation. I was sitting there. I didn't want my friends to make fun of me. I didn't want to embarrass my Uncle Adriel. I mean, you know, his nephews come down to the altar. You know, I didn't really understand what going to the altar meant. But I do know that the Lord came and He found me. I wasn't looking for Him. He found me sitting there that night. And I'd heard about Jesus all my life. Of course, I told you, I went to church every time the door was open. I colored little coloring books of religious things. And I stood up before the church and I sung, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I didn't really understand what I was saying, but I was singing it. But when he gave the invitation, and I, in a state of desperation, I knew I had to do something or I was going to die. I can tell you without a doubt, if you'd have saw me that day, if you'd have looked at my chest, my heart was going to come out. I honestly believed I was going to die and I was going to go to hell that very night. And so I don't remember if I ran or if I walked or what I did. I know I had to dodge all the feet that were kicking the pews around me to get out. But once I got out, the next thing I remember, I was on the altar and I was crying and I was knelt down, and my Uncle Adriel come down and he started speaking to me and he started wanting to know if I understood what was going on. I understood completely. He had told me through the preached word of God that if sinners weren't saved, that they were going to die and they were going to go to hell and burn forever. I certainly did not want to do that. But he told me the most important thing, that Jesus had died to save sinners. And that all someone had to do was to believe in Jesus to be saved. And he asked me the questions just straight out. He said, "Byron, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he died on the cross to save you from your sins? Do you know that you're a sinner, lost and going to hell?" And I did. I said, "Yes, I do. I believe all that." And I prayed right there on the altar, and I asked the Lord to save me. That was 49 years ago. And the same Jesus that saved me in 1972 is the same Jesus that has stayed with me this entire 49 years. He's the same Jesus that will save people from their sins at this very day that we live in now. The same Jesus. His power is just as real and just as strong as it's ever been. His presence is still just as real. As people were singing those songs and my heart started fluttering again, it wasn't a flutter because I was afraid I was going to hell. It was a flutter because I knew I was going to heaven. And I knew that one of these days, these songs that we're singing about, that one day I would be there. And all this that we've been, our hope, the Bible says our hope is in heaven. And it is. Not that we hope we get there, but we know that we believe it without a doubt that one day we'll be in heaven. That's where my citizenship lies. I pray today that that is where your citizenship lies. But this morning I want to talk to you about another desperate person. There's a desperate man. And here we find him in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5. And I think it's your habit of standing as you read the Word of God. If you please stand as we read this. I want to look at verses 21 through 24 and then move down to verse 35 and finish that out. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21. And here the Bible says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him." Move down to verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain." You might want to underline that little word, certain, "which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying now, God, you anoint me for just a few minutes to be able to expound upon this text. God, may you do a mighty work in the hearts of men and women today. Lord, keep me out of the picture. May you be the one that's seen here today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, let's set up this scene quickly. Jesus has just been in the country of the Gadarenes. As you know the story, most likely, he went over there, he sailed across the Sea of Galilee, went over to the place of the Gadarenes, and he met there a man whose name was Legion. That's what he called himself. He was full of devils, the Bible said. And as he spoke with this man, and he cast out the devils into that herd of swine, and they went off the cliff, and they all died. I believe there was, 2,000 or so of them. And after that happened, of course, Legion, the man that was saved, he was so excited and so grateful. He wanted to go with Jesus before he left. But one curious thing there, everybody else wanted Jesus to get out of here. They said, depart from us. Get out of here. Get off our coast. Leave this place. They were angry for a few reasons. He had killed all their pigs, for one thing. They were very scared, confused. They didn't know what was going on. Here was this guy that usually was going around acting like a maniac, and he's calm, so something's not right here. Jesus, we don't want anything to do with you, so just leave. Isn't that a lot like the world today? The world gets very confused, very angry, and very upset whenever the name Jesus is mentioned. And you can guarantee this, you mention the name Jesus in a public place today, and you'll get some kind of feedback. You'll get some kind of recognition. Somebody, somewhere, has something to say about Jesus. Now, if you're there with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, of course, they're excited when they hear the name Jesus. Anytime I'm somewhere else and I hear somebody say the name Jesus, my ears perk up because I'm interested. Because we have something in common if they're talking about Jesus. But here we find Jesus has left those people that didn't want anything to do with him. and he goes across the Sea of Galilee on the other side to Capernaum, where his earthly headquarters really were at the time. And he gets over there, and it's a very different scene. Over here in the Gadarenes, people were trying to push him out, and over here in Capernaum, the people were saying, come on in here. And there were thousands waiting on him to show up. And when Jesus shows up, the Bible said they were thronging him. That means they were pressing against him. They were shoulder to shoulder. They were as close as they could get. They were like, my daddy used to eat sardines. I can't stand them. But we'd go fishing, and he'd rip the top off those things and pour the wool out, and then he'd start eating those things, and I'd just sit there and gag, you know. But that's the way they were doing Jesus. They were packed in there like sardines. They wanted to be so close to him. But there was one man there that was even wanting to get closer than anyone else, because this man was desperate, just as I was desperate that night in 1972 to be saved. This man here is desperate also. He's desperate because he's in a desperate situation. There is a desperate event going on at his home. And so he knows there's one person, one man that can help him. And only one. Just like when I was saved, no one else could have saved me that night except Jesus. It's only by Jesus that you can be saved. I don't care what all these quacks tell you, you know, that you can hug a tree or whatever else they're saying, Oprah Winfrey or whoever. They cannot save you. Only Jesus is able to save. Well, this man, Jairus, the Bible calls him, he's a ruler of the synagogue. That means he's been elected by the people to be in charge of the synagogue. He led the services. He was like Brother Scott. He'd come in and opened up the church and led singing and whatever else. He would read the scripture. He would invite people to come in to expound upon God's word. That was his job. He was a ruler. And a lot of these rulers were, of course, Pharisees. And actually, the Pharisees were kind of over them. And so they didn't ever want to upset all the Pharisees by any chance. Well, this man, Jairus, he is going against everything that he should be doing. You see, Jesus was the most hated man by the Pharisees at this time. He was preaching and teaching something they were not doing. And he was preaching as if one had heard from God. The people could not understand all this, how he could preach this way. They'd never heard such a thing. But Jairus knows of Jesus. He's heard of him. No doubt he was there when he had healed people and he saw it for his own eyes. And so he has some beliefs in Jesus. He has faith in him. And so in this outward faith of his belief in Jesus, he comes in front of all these people, risking his job, by the way. If it gets found out he's coming and he's relying upon this man Jesus, who's the enemy of the Pharisees, he's in big trouble. He doesn't care because he's a desperate man in a desperate situation. And this is a desperate hour. Verse 23 says, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter. Anytime you hear somebody speak this way, you know it's from a parent's heart. We have two daughters. They're no longer little anymore. They're grown and everything. But they're still our little daughters. If anything happened to them, my heart would say, oh, my little daughter. This man, he loves his little daughter, and she's at, the Bible says, the point of death. In other words, she's over there breathing her last breath. When he left the house, she was breathing her last breath and on her way to death. And it says, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Do you see what faith this man had? He sees Jesus there, and he looks him blank in the face, and he says, if you'll just come over there and lay your hands on her, she will live. That's what he says. She shall live. Not, she might live. You perhaps could help her. No, he didn't say that. He said, she shall. I know without a doubt. And so, he has faith in Jesus. Down in verse 42, it said that this little girl was 12 years old. I mean, just at the highlight of her childhood, you know, when she starts, her next point is to be a teenager, you know, and then a woman, and to grow up into the womanhood, and this man, he loves her so much, and he's so distraught, and you can imagine his wife back home, she's distraught. I assume they've already sought out physicians. I'm assuming that they've already looked for other means, but now that Jesus is there, they know they have the answer. And so he's passionate with him. He says, my little daughter. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him. Do you know when I got saved that Jesus went with me? He didn't save me and say, all right, now you're on your own. See ya. That's the way a lot of churches do, by the way. People come and they'll get saved, and that's the last time they see them or talk to them. No discipleship, nothing. And so they go out, and then they're like a ship without a rudder out there floating around. They don't know what to do next. People need to have discipleship, but that's for another message. But it says that Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. There they are in the sardines again. And so I'm so happy today that Jesus goes with us no matter what we're going through. In your deepest valleys, when the doctor comes and tells you you have cancer, when they come and tell you that one of your loved ones has COVID or whatever else it may be, Jesus still goes with you. You know, the world, I don't know what the world would do in their times of desperate situations. They fall apart. They turn to the bottle. They turn to drugs. They turn to whatever. They turn to some man's ideas and things. Friends, a Christian today, the saved people, we can turn to Jesus. Because the Bible says He goes with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, but He'll be with us always. And so Jesus went with Him. And much people thronged Him. Now, we know that in the next verses that we didn't read, we have the woman with the issue of blood. She had it for 12 years. Very important number, by the way, the number 12. Completeness. And it shows God's authority. But she's had this issue of blood, and she interrupts all of this. Now, remember how desperate Jairus is. Now, the Bible doesn't go and tell us what he was thinking at the time. But what would you have thought? You're desperate. You come to Jesus. He's agreed to go with you. You're on your way. You're in the haste. She's about to die. That's what the Bible said. She's at the point of death. He knows this is a desperate situation, so he's wanting to go. I'm sure he's wanting to take Jesus. Come on, come on, come on. We got to get going. And here's this lady that interrupts everything. She's had this for 12 years. Why is she going to pick this moment to do it? You know? And she's, by the way, she's not even supposed to be in the middle of all these people. She's unclean. She's not supposed to be there. I can only imagine Jairus in a panic thinking, what in the world is she doing? Don't she know how desperate I am? But yet she's interrupting things. Jesus, do you notice Jesus took time, and I'm not going to talk about her this morning, but Jesus took the time to help her. He always has time for everyone. And by the way, Jesus' time is always perfect. We want to rush everything. We want everything now. I want to go to the microwave, cook something, I want it done right then. Microwave's too long. We used to have one of those Keurigs. And everybody said, boy, that's the greatest thing, get your coffee done so fast. I got mad at it because I didn't want to wait on it. And it only took a little bit of time. You know, and I stood there and I was looking at it. I was wanting to put my head under it and then catch it. But listen, we're in a hurry all the time. But Jesus already has everything laid out. He knows what's going to happen. We want the roadmap. We want Him to give us, you know, an atlas or something with all the things highlighted of what we need to do. But Jesus doesn't work that way. He does it all in His own time. What we're to do is to be patient and wait upon the Lord. He'll help you. And so, after all that, verse 35, while He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain. Now, I said you might want to underline that word certain. That word certain right there is troubling to me. That word certain doesn't tell us who it was. We don't know if it was a family member, a neighbor, just somebody that had been there when this little girl died. Don't know who it was, but she was certain. They were certain that came. In other words, they appointed themselves to be the bearer of the bad news. Have you ever been, and by the way, certain, you can relate that to unspiritual. Certain and unspiritual go together. And you will find in situations when spiritual matters are happening, there's some people there that are really not spiritual at all. They may dress the part. They may claim to be a Christian. They may be a Christian, but yet they're unspiritual Christians. And so they're always the one to want to bear the bad news. They always want to be the ones to run and tell everybody and things. Instead of being there where they should have been, back the house, praying around that little girl, helping that mother, doing what they should have done. No, they said, let's go tell him. And they go run off, and certain of them have to come and tell him. And it just makes me angry when I see the word certain. And so, you know, I've been around these certain people. And it happens over and over and over. Somebody's dealing with a problem. Somebody's got cancer. Oh my goodness. No, that's it. You know, there's no hope for them. Even if a doctor comes and says, we really don't have anything else to offer, and they'll say, see, that's it for them. You might as well go ahead and make out all your plans and get ready to meet the Lord, you know. But I want you to know that the Lord, we always say the Lord works in mysterious ways, but the Lord always has a plan, and He can always heal. He can always do whatever He wants to do at any time, any moment, despite what man says or what man thinks. And so when certain come to you and say, well, that's it, give up hope, you know, there's no way, doctor said that it's not possible, then you can say, well, you know what, Jesus never told me that. You know, Jesus said, in fact, that with God all things are possible, you know, but not with men. And so don't pay a lot of attention to certain people. Look for spiritual people. Look for people with your best interests at heart and people that are close to the Lord. That's the people you need to be listening to in your times of trouble. But it's obvious here they recognize Jesus as a great man, a great leader. In fact, they use the word master here. Let's go finish that verse. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? The word master there, in the base form means teacher, so they recognize him as that as well. And of course, he's a great man. They all know that. They've seen the things he's done. But what they don't know about Jesus is they don't recognize that he is the giver and sustainer of life. That he is the one that can bring dead people back to life. You see, they don't understand when Jesus said in John 6:35 that I am the bread of life. And in John 6:47-48, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. You see, Jesus is the bread of life. And while man may say, well, it's it, that's over with, there's no more we can do, that person's D-E-D, you know, no. Oh, no, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down to heaven. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I give unto them eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I just took you through John's depiction of Jesus being the life. These people don't understand that. Verse 36, back in our text in Mark 5. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to see that? When the certain were over here wagging their head, oh, why are you even bothering him? You need to get him. He's busy. Leave him alone. You need to go home, take care of your daughter. We got to bury her tonight because she's dead. But Jesus doesn't even acknowledge those people. You see what the Bible said? It says he heard the word. He heard what they said. He's not looking at them now. He's looking at Jairus, and he looks at him. He says, no. He said, be not afraid. Only believe. What does the Bible say that we need to do to be saved? Believe. We must believe in Jesus. Now, I know there's some people that believe he was real and believe this and that. But to believe in him, who he is, what he's done. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the very God. I believe that Jesus hung on the cross and he died and shed every drop of his blood for our sins. I believe he was buried in a borrowed tomb and I believe he arose again on the third day. That's what I believe about Jesus. And because of that, the Bible said, by the way, that's the gospel. We can be saved. That's the good news. The bad news is you're a lost, dirty, no good for nothing sinner, and you're bound for hell. The good news is you don't have to go there. The good news is Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to save you from that. And so he doesn't address them. He looks at Jairus and says, don't be afraid, only believe. Verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James, the inner circle. These three great friends of Jesus. He says, you guys can come. Jairus is coming. Nobody else follow us. They go to Jairus' house. All right, now look at verse 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Over in Matthew 9 and 23, it says, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. This is a reference to professional mourners. We don't do funerals and things the way that the Jews did, and some still do. They paid people to come in and to scream and yell and play flutes and make a lot of music. So this tumult was all these professional mourners that were in there. And by the way, you were supposed to rip parts of your clothes and everything else. You ripped your clothes, you wailed, you mourned, and I mean loud, shrieking, wailing, crying, awful, like you've never heard before. We don't do that. As Baptists, what do? We get all quiet and dressed up, and we're very quiet. You know, it's a very, very solemn occasion. But this is very different. And when Jesus comes to the house, that's going on already. They're getting ready for to bury her. They're getting things ready. They're in the mourning process. The Jews buried on the same day. When someone died, they would take them and bury them. And so, not every case, but most of the time, that's what they did. And so this is a Jewish funeral service. And Jesus is there with them. And they're weeping and wailing and all this greatly. And verse 39, it says, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, wait a minute. I thought certain said that she was dead. Didn't they know what they said? They've already got the funeral people there. The funeral home's already showed up, you know, to take the body and everything else. But Jesus looks at him and he says, what in the world are you all doing? Why are you making this big fuss? Why all this wailing and weeping and crying and screaming and flute playing and all this tumult? Why are you doing this? She's just sleeping. You're going to wake her up. So he says she's not dead. She's sleeping. Now remember, Jesus said this about another man or another person, the man, Lazarus, that died. He told them that he was only sleeping too, but he had already been in the ground for several days and started to stink. The Bible said he was going to start to stink. But Jesus told them over in John 11 and 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So you see how this equates here. The girl is, okay, she's dead. But Jesus, knowing that he is the giver of life, he is the bread of life, he's the sustainer of life, he tells them, listen, she's only sleeping because he already has plans for her. She's not going to remain dead. Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. And if that right there don't make you mad, I don't know what does. Every time I read that, I want to go up to them, you know, I get angry at that. They laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel. Don't let that pass you by. Do you see what Jesus did with the unbelievers? He put them all out. You know what's going to happen to unbelievers one day? They're going to be put out. They're going to be, the Bible says, cast into a lake of fire. If you die from this walk of life without believing in Jesus, trusting Jesus, being saved by Jesus, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You're going to be put out. That's very clear. They laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And so we see what kind of people we're dealing with here. These are a bunch of unbelievers. They don't have faith in Jesus. They're laughing at him. The world laughs at Jesus today. You can tell people that they're going to die and go to hell, and they'll laugh at you. There's people today that say, well, one of these days when I go to hell, I'll live it up down there with all my friends. You ain't going to be living it up with nowhere. You ain't got no friends in hell. Everybody that you were friends with up here may be down there, but they're not your friends in hell. You have no friend in hell. You have no God in hell. You know what? I believe that would be the worst thing about hell. Is there's no Jesus there. No Jesus in hell. So he put them out. Verse 41, "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise." That little word right there is the Aramaic rendition of what Jesus said. He spoke in Aramaic. This is the only place in the Bible where we're given those words. The other accounts where it's given, I believe over in the Gospel of Luke, where the same story is given, he doesn't use these words. He uses the Greek translation that they use there in the New Testament. But here we have the Aramaic. And being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. The word Talitha, it's kind of like little lamb is what the word really translates into. But here in our King James Bible, they've interpreted for us, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Verse 42, "And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment." Do you see this? So Jesus said, "Get up and arise." So they took her to Patricia Neal Rehabilitation Center to have her rehabilitate. No. He said, "Arise." And so they get her on a regimen of medicines and things, hoping that maybe her body will get the strength to be able to walk again. No. The Bible says he told her to rise, and straightway the damsel rose. Not only did she rise, but you know what else she did? She walked around. She's going to eat. One of the things that Jesus wanted to do, one of the most tender moments in the Bible, you see, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. My mother-in-law, she's passed away now for several years, but my wife's mother, every time you went to her house, you walk in the door and she said, "What can I get you to eat?" Well, obviously, I'm ready. But that's the first thing she asked anybody that walked in the door, "What can I get you to eat?" It's just this. And you could just feel this tenderness, this caring. It's a sign of caring. That's what Jesus is doing right here. He's showing care for this girl. Jesus cares for us. He wants us to eat the bread of life. He wants us to eat the words of God. They're sweeter than honey. And so He does want us to be fed spiritually and physically. Here this young girl is being fed, of course, physically, but spiritually as well by the Lord, the giver of life. And so verse 43, "He charged them straightly that no man should know it and commanded that something should be given her to eat." And so this wonderful miracle here. And look, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't want them to go around and telling everybody about it. He commands them not to, you know. And to us that seems puzzling. But there's a few reasons why that may have happened. One thing, it could have caused a riot. It could have caused problem, of course, with those Pharisees who were already looking for a reason to kill Jesus. It was not Jesus' time yet to be killed. And so he had everything on a timetable that things were going to happen. And so certain times he would tell people, you know, keep this quiet. You know, how hard that would have been. Because I remember in 1972, on that night I got saved, after I got saved, the first thing I wanted to do was run and tell everybody. So I can only imagine how hard this must have been, you know. "I can't tell nobody. How'd your daughter get, you know, back to life?" You know, how difficult that must have been. But here we find that Jesus doesn't want them to speak. He's raised her up from the dead. And then that very touching ending where Jesus tells her to eat. Look, our Lord is tender. He's loving, He's merciful, He's graceful. I want you to know that the care and compassion that He shows for this little 12-year-old girl, He has that much care and compassion for you today. He loves you. The Bible says that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the world, everyone. Not just us fine folks who are all dressed up and look pretty today. Not just us as able to get up and sing so pretty and be in such a beautiful church. But even that dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking, no good sinner out there on the street, the one that we don't want anything to do with. We don't want to look at them. We don't want to smell them. We don't want to touch them. We don't want to be around them. I want you to know that Jesus died for them as well. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. We don't understand such love and compassion because we don't have it. we can't even fathom the love that Jesus has for us today. If we could just get a drop of that love, how different this world would be. But we were born into sin. We inherited the sin nature from Adam. Our flesh is carnal. Our flesh is weak. Oh, but praise God, we have a Savior today. One who lives inside of us. I don't know about you, but I think about that a lot. When I got saved, what a benefit when the Holy Spirit came and made abode inside of me. I don't have to question if something is right or wrong because He tells me. Do I always listen? No, I'm afraid not. Do you always listen? No, I doubt it. But oh, we have such wonderful love and grace from our God who gave us the gift of salvation, gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of life everlasting. The brother sung the song just a little while ago. I love that old song. One of these days we'll be in heaven. How beautiful it'll be. Oh, goodness, can you imagine it? And this one, the same one that raised up this little girl, is the same one that can raise up the lost today. He's still dealing with hearts today. I don't know everybody's heart in here. In fact, I don't know anybody's heart in here except my own. And sometimes it's deceitful, and I don't know it either. But the Lord knows your heart. He knows if you've ever believed in Him as Savior. If there's ever been a time when you realized that you were lost, you were bound for hell, He knows if you've ever believed in Him for salvation or not. I want to ask you today, Brother Scott, I don't know if you want to get a song. I want to ask you today, have you ever been saved? And listen, today, the Bible says, now is the time of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. It don't say tomorrow. It don't say yesterday. In fact, we don't know our next moment. We all may leave here right now out of this church and we'll never see you again. I don't know. Only God does. But oh, how tragic to think that you could sit under the gospel being preached, hear about this man Jesus who loves you so much that He wants to save you from your sin, to leave out of here lost. Oh, what a tragedy. To leave out of church and go to hell. Oh, I don't want that to happen to anybody. If there's anyone today that needs help from the Lord, Brother Scott, go ahead and sing something. And let's all stand together. And as he's singing, I'll just keep talking. You just keep singing.